We've been studying the attributes or the characteristics of our God and how that works out, not only as our God, but also in the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what should be the response to our God in each one of these attributes that we have been meditating upon. Tonight I want us to bring those attributes together. As we said at the beginning of our study, the attributes of God are not attributes that He exercises, one here and one there, but He is always all that we have been studying. He is always omniscient. He knows everything. He is always omnipotent. He is always omnipresent. Our God is always eternal. Our God is always holy. Our God is always loving. So when you think of God, you have to think of Him in that realm. We isolate one of the attributes so that we can look at it more carefully, that we might understand what God is like, and that we might rest upon those great truths. Tonight I want us to think on what is said here in Isaiah chapter 12 and verses 2 and 3, as concerning how these attributes all come together for our benefit. So let's read again verses 2 and 3, and then we'll ask for the Lord's help in our study this evening. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Amen. With the word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts again in prayer and ask for the Holy Spirit to come and speak to us from His word. Father in heaven, we come to Thee this night thanking Thee that we can gather in such a fashion, that we can come together to sing Thy praise, to give unto Thee, to come to pray and to encourage one another in our faith. And yet, Lord, tonight we have need to be strengthened from Thee, and we would come and ask that by Your Spirit You would come and help us in the study of Thy Word. Lord, come and speak to our hearts. You know the needs of every heart here. Hearts' needs are not known one to another, but certainly, Lord, You know. And we ask, O God, that You would fashion a word in season for each of us, that You would speak to the deepest need of our hearts, that You would indeed come and move in our midst and draw our hearts heavenward. Give us grace to taste and see tonight that Thou art good. Come in the midst of Thy people and do Thy waiting people good, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 1 and then again in verse 4, Isaiah speaks concerning in that day. What is he speaking about when he says in that day? Well, you actually have to go back to the chapter before that. In verse 10 of chapter 11, it says, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. And then again, you come to verse 11, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall send His hand again and the second time to recover the remnant of His people. Now, when Isaiah wrote this, in that day was future. It had not yet happened. But you and I are now living in that time period that is being designated here as in that day. In verse 10 it says, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. Now he has been explaining that. He has been talking about the great king who would come. In verse 1 of chapter 11 he says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Jesse was the father of David. For this branch to grow out of the stem of Jesse, it's talking about a king who would be of the line of David, who would come from David's loins, as it were, one who would be a descendant of David. This branch would grow out of his roots. He would have a right then, an authority to seize the throne and to reign from the throne. But not only would he have authority, we find he would have ability. You see that in verse 2 of chapter 11. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Here we find he would have an abundant outpouring of the Spirit upon his life and ministry. Christ would come, and when he would come, he would demonstrate wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and reverence. All of those things would be true of the Savior. So we find the prediction that this one would come, he would have authority, he would be of the Davidic line, he would have ability, he would have the Spirit upon him. But thirdly, we find that he would have great actions that would flow from his ability and his authority. And you see these actions stated in verses 3 and 4. He would render a perfect judgment. And then you find in verse 5 that it would flow from perfect motives, that is the motives of righteousness and faithfulness. That would be the girdle about his loins. The girdle was used to bind up the garments. It was that which allowed the person to move correctly and properly. It's righteousness upon the heart, faithfulness in the heart that allows this one who is coming to do God's will perfectly. And then he produces not only a perfect judgment and has perfect motives, but he produces a perfect peace. A peace that we find first stated in verse 6, and it goes all the way down to the beginning of chapter 11 and verse 9. The first part of the verse, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. This is the great king who is coming in that day, in the day that this one comes who is of the seed of David. But he not only speaks of the great king, he speaks of the great kingdom. And when you look at the great kingdom, it is a kingdom where the Gentiles would seek after him. You see that again in verse 10. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek. And then when you look down to verse 12, again, he speaks of the Gentiles. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, that is for the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are going to seek after him. Not only will his kingdom be made up of Gentiles, but it also will be made up of Jews. In verse 11, it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people." And you have this recovering of the remnant being described. So his kingdom will be made up of Gentiles as well as a remnant of the Jews. You and I are living in the time period where this is being fulfilled. Now, we have not seen all of it fulfilled yet. The glory of some of the things that are stated here concerning the peace have not yet come to pass, but they will come to pass. You and I are at peace with God. There has been a peace that has been brought between us. Some of us are from areas and perhaps peoples that were at one point at war one with another, nations that fought with one another, but we're now at peace. What has made us to be at peace? We've come under the spell of this great king, this great redeemer, and he is ruling over us, and we are seeking him. The Gentiles seeking after the root of Jesse was not something that happened before our Lord came. But after he came, the Gentiles have been flocking into his kingdom. And we have been studying that in the book of the Acts as we see the gospel going out to the Gentile nations and they're being brought in as well as the Jews. So when we come to chapter 12 then, when it says in that day in verse 1, and again in verse 4, in that day, it's talking about this day that was future from Isaiah's day, but the day in which we now are living. The day that began with Christ's ascension on high to the throne of God, and now continues to this very day, and will continue until every prophecy here has been fulfilled. I say that to you in order that you might understand verses 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3 are for the people in that day. It is said concerning the people in that day that behold, they're going to say, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. When do they say that? They say that in the day of the reign of Christ. They say that in the day when the Gentiles are streaming into the kingdom. They say that in the day when this remnant is being gathered again unto the Lord. Well, tonight, perhaps all of us here are from a Gentile extraction. And God has brought us out of the nations. He's brought us to himself. We are in his kingdom. And it says here that we would say these things. Here is the prophecy that this would come to pass. And tonight, truly, what is stated here is that which we have been singing about tonight. That is what thrills your heart and where your soul. So tonight I want us to look at this glorious prophecy concerning the people of God, that we might understand what the Lord is for his people, and it might benefit us now under the reign of Christ. At the heart of what is said in verse 2 is this promise I will trust and not be afraid. I say it's a promise because the whole passage is a promise. This is going to happen, and the people of God will say this. I will trust and not be afraid. Now, in writing this to the Jews of Isaiah's day, there are many things that made them afraid. Many of the same things that make us afraid. Sickness makes us afraid. You had sickness here in the book of Isaiah, especially when it talks about Hezekiah, and he had that sickness that was going to take his life. You see that in chapter 38. War makes us afraid. The enemies coming against the people of God and against the nation in which we live. That makes us afraid. That's exactly what they had in the book of Isaiah. And again, in chapter 37, you have Hezekiah as an example of a man who was afraid because the enemies were coming against him. Fear of punishment for sin. Every generation, we have that fear. We have sinned against God, and the God who created the ends of the earth is at war with us. He is angry. How do we get out from under that penalty of sin? How do we turn His anger away so that He smiles? That's exactly what you have in verse 1 being stated. His anger is turned away, and now He's comforting His people. The anger that came because of sin is turned away. They had reason to be afraid. The same reasons that would cause us tonight to fear. And it says, because they trusted in what God revealed about Himself, they were not afraid. Tonight I want us to look at what was stated about God, about their trust, and about that which rejoiced their hearts and caused them not to fear. Our theme tonight then is living the Christian life without fear, because we trust in our God who is revealed here to us. Christ is our salvation, our strength, and our song. That is what is stated here in verses 2 and 3. Three times it says that He is our salvation. Behold, God is my salvation. And then it says later in the verse, He also is become my salvation. And then in verse 3, therefore rejoice, so ye did draw water out of the wells of salvation. God is our salvation. And then it says, Jehovah is my strength and my song. We have to first recognize what the Lord is for His people before we can trust in Him and have our fears driven out. And there are three things stated here to us about our God that truly ought to drive away our fears. The first is that He is our salvation. As we have noted, it is stated here in three ways. Well, for Him to be our salvation, it must imply that He gives to us a Savior. And we've already reflected a little bit upon the fact that Christ, our King, is the one who saves His people. He is the one who has the proper authority to deliver because He is on the throne of David. And He is the one who has the perfect ability to deliver because He has the Spirit in abundance. What a Savior. What a Savior. There is no king like this king in the earth today. There is no king that can help us when it comes to our sins, when it comes to His enemies. There is only one Savior who has the Spirit in abundance. Only one Savior who's coming from the root of Jesse. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has a perfect humanity, and at the same time He has the fullness of the Spirit. But what does He save us from? We say He has been sent to be the Savior. He is the one prophesied throughout the book of Isaiah. In chapter 2, He's prophesied. In chapter 7, in chapter 9, here again in chapter 11, we find Him prophesied in chapter 42, 49, 53, 61, over and over and over again. Isaiah is piecing together the puzzle that will help us to understand the glory of this great King who is coming, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the great work that He does is a work of salvation. When you ask, what is that work of salvation? Well, in verse 1, you have some idea given to you. He says in verse 1, in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise Thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. God's anger has been appeased. He is rightly angry with us. We've broken His law. All of our righteousnesses, Isaiah says, are like filthy rags before God. We have all sinned and come short of His glory. And he has a right to be angry. He created us to bring glory to his name. We instead use our being to fight against him and to do our will. We think our thoughts. We commit our actions. We speak what we want to speak. And we were made to give glory to his name. He's angry. He's angry. How do you turn that anger away? Well, there's nothing that you can really do to turn that anger away. It's God who does it. And he does it through the Savior. It is the Savior coming and taking upon himself the wrath that was due us, the punishment that was due us, that allows us now to go free. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, in speaking of the Christ who is here set before us, it says, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We sinned, and yet he was wounded. We sinned, and yet he was bruised. He was crushed under the load of our sin. The very next verse says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're the sheep going astray. We should receive the punishment for our sins. And yet that punishment fell upon him. God was angry with his son, and he poured out his wrath upon his son, because his son was standing in our place. Later on in verse 12, it says, he poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He propitiates his own wrath. That's what we're being told here. The Lord himself is the one who appeases his own wrath. He does so by sending a Savior that he will punish on behalf of his people. A Savior who will bear the sin of many. Not only does God propitiate his own wrath, that is, he appeases his own wrath, as we read in verse 1, but he pardons his laws. He has written the law of God, and we have broken that law, and he now pardons us. He forgives us our transgressions. You have the judgment of the Lord being spoken of in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 11. In that day, he's going to judge. The final judgment hasn't happened yet, but he will be the final judge. And in that final judgment, what is it that you are going to do that's going to make him pardon you or forgive you? Well, it's all tied up again with the fact that he was punished for our sins. Because he was punished for our sins, God can now forgive you and I for those sins. In describing that forgiveness, in Isaiah 44, in verse 22, we read, this is the Lord speaking. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. I have blotted them out. Not a language that we use much today, but the blotting out would be the erasing, would be taking something that would go over the list and the marks against us and remove them from God's sight. I've blotted them out. Therefore, return to me, he says. Return to me. Salvation, then, has to do with propitiating his wrath. Salvation that the Lord provides has to do with his own laws being pardoned, the breaking of those laws being pardoned. It also has to do with the perfection of his creation. You and I have sinned, and the sins upon this world have made the world a bad place to live. We look at what we're living in now, and we say we've got the best of the bad world. But it's a world of death. We're all running to death. It's going to take you. It's going to take me one day. It's a world where there are thorns and thistles, and everything doesn't produce a hundredfold crop, as it were. We're fighting against the elements. We're fighting against a world that oftentimes is hostile toward us. Where did this hostility come from? Where did the death come from? It came when Adam sinned. God made a perfect world, and Adam sinned against God. And now we are fighting in a world that has been changed because of the curse that was brought upon Adam. But there's coming a day when our Savior is going to remove that curse. He's coming again. We were singing about that. Someone chose that great hymn about the Lord's return. He's coming again for His people. And when He comes, He's going to change this world. Isaiah again speaks of that. Look at chapter 65. Look at chapter 66. He describes the new heavens and the new earth. This is not the new heavens and the new earth. It is not even close to what it's going to be. There's going to be an earth similar to the Garden of Eden. Perfection again will be brought to the earth. You will be given a perfect body and you will serve the Lord for all eternity in that new heavens and that new earth if you have been saved. If we're not saved, we go to a place where the Lord remembers our sins. We go to a place of wrath where He punishes us for our sins. And though He gives to us a new body, yet with that new body, we will serve for all eternity in hell and be punished for all eternity. Two places that we're heading to. And when we think of the salvation that He provides, which is explained all through the book of Isaiah, it is a glorious salvation. It is something that can take away your fears. That is your fear of the punishment for sin because of what Christ has done for us. This work of salvation is the Lord's work alone. All you can do is come and rest in it. You can't earn it. You can't provide it for yourself. All you can do is come and lay hold of Christ, who is the Savior, and He freely gives this salvation to His people. There are some here perhaps tonight, and you say, well, I know about this salvation. I know the things that you have been stating. But my fear is that I will not have the strength to go on. If I begin to follow this King, can I hold out to the end? When I first was saved, this was the problem that I had, that I thought, well, if I commit myself to the Lord, if I put my faith in Him, will I have the strength to go on? There are other things I put my hand to the plow, as it were, and turn back. What about this thing of salvation? Would there be strength to go on? And we find then that the promise given to His people is that He would be our strength. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength. He's my strength. How does He supply strength to His people? Well, the hint as how He does it is found in verse 2 of chapter 11. He is given the Spirit without hindrance. The Spirit comes upon Him in great abundance. And that same Spirit now fills His people and gives them strength as well. We are joined to Christ, and because He is the vine, we receive from Him nourishment as branches. We receive strength from Him by His Spirit. The Lord said, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Here is Jehovah, and Jehovah is not only the salvation of His people, He's also the strength of His people. He gives them strength. We've been thinking on the fact that our Lord is omnipotent. The strength here being offered to the people of God is omnipotence. More strength than you will ever need for any trial you'll ever come upon. God is your strength. He gives this strength, and He gives this strength oftentimes when you and I are thinking upon Christ the Savior. You say, where does it say that? Well, in Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said, He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? When does he do it? He does it by the hearing of faith. When your faith is focused on Christ, the Spirit comes and moves in the heart. So the strength not only comes from Christ, it comes when we are viewing Christ, when we're thinking on His gospel, when we're believing what He has written about our salvation. Spirit is then ministered to us, and He works miracles. Literally, He works of power to the people of God. You and I have a strength given to us, and it is Jehovah Himself. And Jehovah will give to us His strength as we need it to go on after following Him. Now, there are those who would say tonight, well, I know that I am saved. I know that I have been receiving strength. I couldn't be here tonight were it not for the Lord's strength renewing me and helping me. And yet they're still afraid. What are they afraid of? They're afraid that their future is somehow going to be miserable. that if they follow after this Lord, they're going to miss out on things. They're going to miss out on the joys that the world has. They're going to miss out on the pleasure that the world has. They're going to miss out on the wealth that the world promises those who follow the world. And yet, what do we find here? The Lord gives a song to His people. He is their song. Not misery. This is positive. He says, no matter where you are and what situation you're in, I'm giving you a new song. I am your song, so that I am your salvation. Yes, I am your strength. You need that strength. But I am also your song. If you're miserable, there's a reason for it. It's that your eyes are no longer on me. I'm your song tonight. Now, the Bible speaks of this new song in Psalm 33. It speaks of it in Psalm 40. In Psalm 40, this new song is given to us because you and I actually have a deliverance. In Psalm 40, we read, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me, and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, and out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. You have that song tonight? Have you been delivered? Have you been brought out of the slave markets of sin? Have you been brought to the Savior? That deliverance is what we sing about tonight. We not only sing about the deliverance, we sing about the Deliverer, the one who does save us. Paul said in his epistle to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He doesn't say rejoice in the people of God always. You can't always do that. He doesn't say rejoice in the church or rejoice in the country you're born in or rejoice in your family. You can't always rejoice in that. Illness comes to the family. Family members are separated one from another as death comes and takes one away. How do you rejoice in that? But you can rejoice in the Lord always. He doesn't change. He is the eternal God who does not change, and you can therefore come and put your hope in Him and trust in Him. He is a deliverer that does not change. You can rejoice in Him no matter what other circumstances are going on round about you. Paul wrote that to the Philippians of all places. He wrote it to the place where he had been in prison, and he had been at midnight praising God. He's writing to them now from a Roman prison, praising God. And he's telling them, you can rejoice in the Lord always. And if we're not rejoicing, if He's not our song, somehow we've lost sight of His greatness and His glory and what He has done for us. The new song is based on a natural deliverance. The new song is about the Deliverer. And the new song is about the means of deliverance. How did He bring you out? He brought us out by the cross. And that's why Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The punishment of Christ on the cross is the means of our deliverance. There is no other deliverance from sin and from destruction other than what Christ did on the cross. On the cross, He died for our sins. And it's because of that God forgives our sins. It's because of that He can now consider us His children. It's because of that He gives to us an inheritance. Heaven forever. What is our new song about? The actual deliverance, yes. The Deliverer, yes. And the means of that deliverance, the cross of Christ. We glory in that cross, Paul says. We boast in it. It's what we talk about. It's what we're thrilled with. The cross of Christ. If we glory in the Lord and what He's done for us, we can go through any trial and not be afraid. The second thing he says is not only must we recognize that the Lord is the salvation, the strength, and the song of His people, but that we must rest in the Lord in what the Lord is for His people. You see, you can know all these things that I've said to you tonight and not rest in them. You can know them and not trust them. And in doing so, you don't receive for your heart any benefit, and you're still afraid. If you don't believe that Christ is your salvation, you're going to walk around with the guilt of your sin. It's never going to be removed. If you don't believe that He will give to you strength, you're never going to exert yourself to do anything for Him because you're afraid that your little limited strength will be used all up. If you don't believe what is said here about him being your song, you won't have a song. You'll be in misery all of your days. You'll be afraid. I say you can have this knowledge of who the Lord is, but if you're not resting or trusting in that knowledge, you're still going to be afraid. It was Richard Sibbes, the Puritan preacher, said this: the heart is never drawn away into any sinful vanity or frightened with any terror of trouble till faith loses the sight and estimation of divine things. He said a lot more complicated and a lot more beautiful than what I have been saying, but truly what he has said here is that Christ is what the people of God need. He is what we rest in. Now, this trusting involves our receiving knowledge from the Lord. There was a generation ago a group of theologians who came on the scene and said, it doesn't matter what you trust, just as long as you believe. And they had this statement that we have this leap of faith in the dark, that it doesn't matter where our faith is going, what we're jumping on, as it were, just as long as we jump. Well, the Bible never tells you to take a leap of faith in the dark. The Bible continually tells us to put our faith in Christ and what is revealed in Scripture. When you come to a doctor, you're not taking a leap of faith in the dark. He's giving you medicine. You might take that medicine and go to the internet and check it out on Google to make sure this medicine works. You might call your friends and find out, have you ever taken this medicine? What has it done for you? How has it benefited you? You look at the remedy, but just looking at the remedy doesn't help you. You must trust it. You must take it. But if you went to the doctor and the doctor said, I'm not giving you any remedy, I'm just telling you to believe. Just believe that you have a remedy. Just believe that you've taken a remedy. It doesn't really matter. Or he goes on his shelf and he just gets any bottle off the shelf and says, take that. You'd be looking for another doctor. And yet we have religious teachers who say, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe. Just believe anything. Just as long as you're believing, that's all that matters. Well, that's not what we have before us here. It's one thing to say, I know he's my salvation, I know he's my song, I know he's my strength, and not believe. It's another thing to say, I'm believing, but I don't know those things, and it doesn't matter to me. Both are errors that must be avoided. To truly believe, you must know something about God. We've been studying about God. Why? Because that is what we believe. And so, to have proper faith, you must have the proper object, and the proper object is God and His Son. That is the object of your faith. It's what God has revealed about Himself. He's a holy God. Start there. He is a gracious God, a merciful and forgiving God. He is a God who has punished all of our sins in His only begotten Son as He hung on the tree. He is a God who raised His Son from the dead, indicating the punishment was over and that now there is acceptance with God based on what He has done. We have promises then given to us based on this work. Promises are our object of faith. This great God who has punished His Son for our sins has now come to us and told us that because of that, you can be forgiven. Because of that, righteousness will be imputed to you. Because of that, God will be reconciled to you and no longer be your enemy. Because of what Christ has done, God will accept you into His family and make you one of His own. Because of what Christ has done, eternal life will be given to you. Because of what Christ has done, you will have an inheritance that will never fade away, that cannot be stolen. Because of what Christ has done. In other words, the Scripture implores us to put our faith not in some darkness, but in the light of God's Word. What God's Word reveals to us about His Son. Put your faith there. Faith then involves knowing something, but it also involves relying upon it. You came into the building tonight and you sat down in a pew, you're relying upon it. I don't see anybody sitting with one leg. One leg pushed out, and you're trying to balance yourself, not wondering whether the pew is going to hold you up. You're relying upon it. You've thrown all your weight upon the pew. Well, that is what we're to do concerning the God who is our salvation. We throw all our weight upon Him. We throw all of our weight for eternity upon Him to be our strength and to be our song. And if tonight you're not believing that He is your salvation, your strength, and your song, you're not going to receive in your heart this fearlessness that He promises. What is trust? It is relying upon Him. George Mueller said, "What is faith? In the simplest manner in which I'm able to express it, I answer, faith is the assurance that the thing which God has said in His Word is true, and that God will act according to what He has said in His Word. This assurance, this reliance on God's Word, this confidence is faith." What does the Scripture say about God? I believe it. What does it say about Christ and His atonement? I believe that. I'm resting upon it. I'm relying upon it. What are the promises that are given to me because of what Christ has done? I'm trusting in those promises more than the promise of any man or woman that has been given to me. I'm trusting in the promises of His Word. I have confidence that what He said is true. That's what Mueller says faith is. Shorter Catechism says faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. We receive and we rest upon Him as He's offered to us in the gospel. So faith means a recognizing of what the Scripture says about God, but it also means a relying upon Him. We can also say that faith involves a repudiating of that which is contrary to the Lord. If the Lord is the object of our faith, then we repudiate that which is contrary to Him. In other words, if we believe that the Lord is truth, then we repudiate those who say He's a liar. If we believe the Lord is omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent, then we reject those who say He is merely finite. If we believe that the Lord is compassionate and gracious, long-suffering, merciful, faithful, and forgiving, then we repudiate those who say He is not good. If we believe that the Lord is our salvation, our strength, and our song, then we repudiate those who say that He is not these things for the people of God. That's part of our faith. We rest upon Him and we repudiate the lies of the devil, no matter where they may come from. Lastly, we find here, not only were they recognizing what He was and resting upon it, but they were rejoicing in what the Lord revealed about Himself for His people. They were rejoicing. And that's the last thing stated, is it not? He is my song. But you'll note that if He is your song, then truly you will be singing. I'm not saying you're going to stand here before the people and sing, but if He is your song, He's going to be your boast. He's going to be what you sing about. You may not be of the temperament to want to stand before people and sing, but what is it that thrills your heart? What is the joy of your heart? If there's no singing about the Lord, then we have to ask ourselves, do we have faith at all? Or is our faith very small? You see, when you understand who the Lord is and what He is for His people, it will thrill your heart and your soul. We have been studying that our God is holy, that He is gracious, that He is forgiving. Do you believe that tonight? As you believe it, as the measure of your faith is, so will be your joy. What you have here in chapter 12 is this joy being stated in a number of different ways. The people of God, according to verse 1, are saying, "I will praise Thee." In verse 2, it says He is their song. In verse 3, it says that they're drawing water out of the wells of salvation. With joy they're drawing these waters. Drawing water is a hard task, but they're joying and rejoicing that there is a well that they can come to and draw salvation from it. In that day, verse 4 says, they're going to praise the Lord. They're going to call on His name. They're going to declare His doing. They're going to make mention of His name, that it is exalted. Verse 5, they're going to sing unto the Lord. Verse 6, they're going to cry out and shout. What causes these things in the heart? It's understanding that the Lord is our salvation, our strength, and our song. If we really believe that, these things will respond. As the fear is being driven away, what is replacing that fear is a delight in the Savior and a joying in Him. How often it is that you and I lose our joy in the Lord, and the world comes and tells us to be joyous in this and be joyous in that, and we lose our joy in the Lord. And as soon as we lose that joy in the Lord, what comes upon our heart? Fear. Fear. Fear of man, fear of illness, fear of so many things. We lose the joy that we have in the Lord. Now this joy that we have in the Lord proves our faith to the world in which we live, but it also propagates our faith. It is what draws others to Christ. We were reading concerning that in another passage already tonight in Psalm 40. We read there that people would hear this song that we're singing, and they would fear, and they would come to trust in Him. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 was a psalm written after David committed great sin. And he's pleading with God to forgive him, pleading with God to hide his sins and blot out his iniquities. And he says in verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." You're not going to despise it. You are indeed going to be desirous of this type of a heart. And then he says, "Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Zion." He wants a complete restoration. He wants his sins removed. He wants them to be taken away. Right now his heart is broken. Right now he's contrite before God. But look at what he says earlier in verse 13. When the Lord does this work of restoring him and removing his sins, he says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Lord, make me joyous again. My heart's broken. I have this contrite heart before you. I've sinned against you. I'm coming and asking for forgiveness. Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation, because when that happens, then sinners are going to be converted to thee. You see, what attracts the sinner is not a saint in misery. What attracts the sinner is the saint who is rejoicing even during times of difficulty. You might have sickness, but you're rejoicing because what you have in Christ doesn't change. One of the prayers that Mark Spears says that he had been praying during this ordeal was that when he went into the hospital and he was going to be operated on, was that the Lord would give him a chance to show those that are around him what it is for a saint to suffer. What it is to rejoice in time of suffering. And he thanks the Lord for the help that God gave him during that time. We won't be exempt from suffering because we're saved, not in this life. But the Lord comes and He's our salvation. He comes and He strengthens us and He becomes our song in order that the world might see and hear. That they might know that in time of trial, time of distress, the people of God have an anchor that's far greater than anything in this world. Their anchor is in God Himself. They can't be moved, because they're trusting in Him. And as they reflect that joy, as they rejoice evermore, the world hears that joy, and they want to know what is it about. Philippian jailer knew where to go when the earthquake came, when God shook his world, and he knew that he was about to die, because as the prisoners would have escaped, he would have lost his life. As his world was falling apart, he knew where to go, because he saw two men who were badly beaten in prison, rejoicing before the Lord at midnight. Brethren, your new song is a song that is being heard by others. And as you boast in the cross, as you glory in the cross, as you rejoice in all that God has done for you, God will bring people to hear that. Sometimes He'll put you in the most miserable of situations on this earth in order that you might sing unto Him, and in your singing others come and hear that. We have here then the Lord propagating the faith. The one who is speaking here, the believer, is saying, "Behold, God is my salvation. saying that to others. Behold, this is what God is to me. Listen to what I'm telling you. Listen to what God is for me. He has taken away my fear because He is my salvation. He is my strength. He is my song. And then you have stated to those round about, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. The wells of salvation are not just big enough for me. They're big enough for you. You can go to those wells today and you can find salvation and you can have this joy. You can have this strength, but you must come to the wells of salvation. These wells of salvation still have salvation in them. I can testify to that. Many of you tonight can testify to that. We are saved because we have come to Christ and laid hold of Him like the woman at the well. We have been given water that's better than any water here below. It is Christ Himself. He satisfies our thirst. The wells of salvation still give strength to God's people. The wells of salvation still are producing joy and song. They're still doing that. Tonight, are you drinking at those wells? The promise is really given here. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the well, the wells of salvation. Come and lay hold of the Savior. Come and take the salvation He freely offers tonight. Come and believe upon Him that you might know Him as your salvation, your strength, and your song. Let's close in prayer. In that day, we would say today. It was future from the day of Isaiah, even though he knew many of the benefits that he speaks of here. Because Christ was coming and was going to do that which God put upon him to do. And so Isaiah was resting in that great truth. Now we're looking back to that great truth. Salvation has been accomplished. Tonight, are you resting in the Redeemer? Are you resting in Christ? Let Him be your salvation. Let Him be your strength. Let Him be your song. Come tonight and throw the weight of your dependence upon Christ. I'm not asking you tonight to take a leap of faith in the dark. I would never ask you to do that. I'm not asking you to put your trust in a church. I'm not asking you to put your trust in me. Tonight, come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your salvation, as your strength, as your song. Come and put your trust in Him. Come to Him. Call upon Him. And He has said that He will not cast you out, that He will save you. Come and lay hold of Him tonight. Tonight you say, well, I have put my trust in Him, but my heart is so overrun at times with fear. Well, tonight, what are you fearing that cannot be dealt with the Lord being your salvation? What are you fearing that cannot be dealt with the Lord being your strength? What are we fearing tonight that cannot be dealt with if the Lord truly is our source of rejoicing, if He is our song? Are we trusting in Him tonight? Let's lean upon Him. Let's throw the weight of our dependence upon Him again as we did that first day when we were saved. And let us rely upon Him, knowing that He is able to meet all of our needs. I am your servant for Christ's sake, and if tonight you are battling with this issue of whether you're saved, you want to speak a word with me, I'd be happy to take time with you and point you to Christ. It's not me that you need, it's Christ that you need, but I'm your servant. If I can help you in that regard, speak a word with me. But you can come to Christ right where you sit tonight. Come and lay hold of Him. Come and call upon His name. Father, tonight we come to Thee thanking Thee for what we have read in Thy Word. Truly, we ask that You would help Christ to become the salvation of all who are gathered here tonight, all who are listening by way of internet, all who will listen to this message later on. Lord, let Christ become their salvation. Psalmist talked about that new song that You put within his mouth. Lord, may there be those who have that new song tonight, because they have been delivered from their sin, because they've been delivered from their bondage, and now they are found in Christ. Lord, do that gracious work. Bring them into Your kingdom and save them for the glory of Thy great name. Father, we pray for Your people tonight. Lord, You have become our salvation, our strength, and our song. And tonight we would ask that You would help us to delight in that. We know that's what they sang about when Miriam sang concerning the deliverance out of Egypt. Well, Lord, you have brought us out of our Egypt. Lord, this is our delight, as is found in Psalm 118. You have become our salvation, our strength, and our song. Lord, help us then to make much of Thee every day, and to glory in Thee, and to rest in Thee. And Lord, let us not be driven by fear, but let us be driven by our rejoicing tonight in Christ. Help us, Lord, each one, to find our delight in Christ, and to go forth to serve Him and to bring glory to His great name. Lord, we're thankful for Thy help throughout this day. We're thankful for Thy help tonight. And we would ask that You would dismiss us with Your blessing, and that we would know Your presence, not just on Thy day, but throughout this new week. Lord, come, be with us as we walk in the earth. Help us, Lord, to show forth Thy glory. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.